I began training under him and just felt like evangelism and that's what God wanted me to do. But I got that same counsel, what you just shared. And he said, I think you couldn't be too much of a help to a church if you've never pastored before. And we began praying about that. And God used that as a kickoff point, if you would, for us to plant churches. Now, the first church we planted, we didn't have the attitude of we're going to go in there, plant a church, get it going, try to get some experience and go into evangelism. We went in with the attitude of, all right, this is the direction God has sent us. We're going to get in there, start a church, and stay there for the rest of our lives. 4 years later, God had begun to work in our hearts about turning that work over. And it wasn't with the attitude, we're going to jump into evangelism. It was the attitude of, we're going to go start another church. And we didn't know what we were doing about starting churches. As a matter of fact, everything I knew about planting churches left me about 2 months after the first church plant. And so I have no idea. And so we left the small town of Coalinga, California, our first church plant after 4 years, and left there planning to start another church in California, somewhere just outside of the I-10, if you're from on the I-10 corridor coming out of L.A. Really, I was thinking about the Redlands, if you're familiar with the L.A. area, but we didn't know for sure. And because cost of living, I decided, well, I'm born and raised here in Phoenix. I could get a job. I hate the heat, but at least I could get a job and provide for my family until we figure out exactly where we're going to go. And it was while we were here, just a few months later, that God began to lead us to plant a church in Levine. Of course, if you've been here for any length of time, I left here in 1995 to go in the Navy. And from 95 till 2010, when we came back, it had exploded. Communities that used to be just small little communities had become part of the city. So God used that to burden our heart about planting Cactus Point Baptist Church. When we planted there, I thought, well, we'll stay here for the rest of our life. And a few years ago, God began to start to work in my heart again. And I fought with the Lord a little bit about that and wanted to stay put. And just earlier this year, God, I finally said, all right, and it's time for us to be a help to other church planners, other pastors, and whatever we can do in churches. And so May of this year, we announced to our church that we would be transitioning into evangelism to be a help to church planners or churches in any capacity we could be, and just to try to be an encouragement. And as your pastor just shared, there's something about when you've pastored, the burden that you see upon other pastors and other churches that is not evident before you've been in ministry. My wife is a pastor's daughter. And we were just talking about this yesterday again, but she could not understand what it's like to be a pastor's wife until she had been a pastor's wife. And so it's our heart, really. And even on our way to church tonight, I told my wife, I said, really, my heart's desire is just to be a blessing to Vision Baptist Church and to your pastor and to you tonight, and of course to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is just a byproduct of that. Amen. And so that's our heart. January 1st, we'll be fully transitioned with our new pastor. He's trained under us for, he's been with us for about 6 years of our 7.5 years there in Levine, and he will be the pastor, and we will be on the road and doing whatever we can for the cause of Jesus Christ. That may involve planting another church. That may involve something. I don't know what it is. And if God rests that upon your heart to know, please help me, because we talked about faith yesterday morning, and that is my life, because I have no idea what I'm going to eat for breakfast tomorrow, let alone what God has for me 2 weeks from now or a year from now. And that's a bad place to be as a visionary pastor when you have no vision. But I believe God just wants us to walk by faith. And so that's our heart. I do want to just share. I probably should have asked you this, Pastor. I just want to mention that on our table, because we're not missionaries. We don't have like a normal missionary display. But I do have some books. A book I recently wrote, Charity Never Faileth. It's a book on the 15 principles found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And it was written for a couple that was in our church that was going through some infidelity in their home. And began to counsel them and just wrote some principles, a daily devotional for them, and then it turned into a book. And I wanted to bring it up to say this, that we sell them, of course, but even if you don't have the money and you will read it and it'll be a blessing to you, that's really my heart, is if it'll be a blessing if you'll actually read it. Just take one if you can't afford to buy it, or if you know somebody that needs some instruction or help from the Word of God. And then the same thing with our CDs, preaching CDs. Of course, it costs us some money to print those, but if it'll be a blessing to you, we're not in business. We're in the business of the Father's business, and so if it can be a blessing to you, please take advantage of that or anything like that. All right, let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Numbers chapter number 14. I guess we'll start there. We'll see how the Lord leads us. And really the message the message this evening, and part of the reason I've just been struggling with this, because I felt like the Lord has been laying this one on my heart for tonight, and then I'm thinking, well, Lord, that's not really a missions-minded message. And then it's like the Lord was showing me the application, a missions application, and I now see it very clearly. And then I'm thinking, but how can I convey it very clearly to your people? And so I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit will do that tonight. And it'll seem like we're going a completely different route. And by the way, might be kind of familiar, and you know, the familiarity of the Bible can sometimes be dangerous because we think we know already. And I just want you to strap in and come along for the ride, and you'll probably see something a little bit different, and an application we'll make at the end about missions and all that, Lord willing, and then tie that together as we will, and hopefully we'll have, as you heard yesterday morning, a good omelet to supper on tonight. So let's begin here in Numbers chapter 14. I'll read a couple of verses and we'll just pray and get started. So let's begin there in verse number 21. This, by the way, we'll set the foundation here in a second, but this, by the way, is right after the spies have gone into Canaan, and they've come back with that evil report. You know, the 10 came back with an evil report, the two good ones, Joshua and Caleb. And so God is responding to that and to Moses. And so we'll just pick up here. We'll fill in the blanks here in a moment. But he says in verse 21, but as truly as I live, this is God speaking, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Hey, by the way, I guess I just need to park for a second. No matter what you and I do, God will be glorified in it. God wants us to be able to benefit from him being glorified in our lives, but God's going to receive the glory whether we glorify him or not. And God wants us to be a part of that. And so he says to them, look, you may not be following me. You may not want to be obedient to me, but all the earth will be filled with my glory in spite of you. And so it can either be for you, or rather because of you, or in spite of you. But either way, God will be glorified. One day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And so God will be glorified. And so let's continue on there. Verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened in my voice, or to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that we can gather tonight because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the Word of God. And I thank you for the mindset and the heart of a church like this that desires to reach more souls for the cause of Christ and fulfill the Great Commission through this local church. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us in that, and I pray that you'd be with each member as they consider what you would have them to do in faith promise this year. But also, Lord, I pray that they would also consider about themselves and their calling to fulfill the Great Commission in their own Jerusalem and in their own Judea, in their own neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, not just emotionally, but because your Holy Spirit is moving us about. We pray that you'd move about tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. What I cannot say to a heart tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would say that and speak to our hearts as only you can. We thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. And so here we go. As we dive in, we'll hold our spot here. I want us to go back and consider the promise as he says there at the end of that verse that we just read. He says, surely in verse 23, they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. And if you know your Bible, we'll go back real quick to Genesis chapter number 12. The promises that God is now going to fulfill with the children of Israel, the promise of the blessing of Canaan, the land of flowing with milk and honey. By the way, a very beautiful place. Before I went to Israel this year, I had the mindset, as some do, it's just desolate desert, and there are parts of it. After all, you have the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the planet, and there's nothing there. By the way, we have desert with bushes and stuff. There's nothing there. It's just nothing. And even the water's not drinkable or anything, but anyways, we had that mindset that all Israel's like that, and it's actually not. Most of Israel that I traveled through is very beautiful, very lush, especially when you come from a place like Arizona. But anyways, God had promised them this land, the land flowing with milk and honey. I think the land flowing with milk and honey is speaking about the milk being that which provides and God being provisions, and then the sweetness of the honey. But anyway, so he had been promising that for some 700 years, going all the way back to Genesis 12. So let's look here real quick in our Bibles. God says to Abraham, he says in verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse number 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And of course, God says in verse number 6, he says, the Bible says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, Abraham's in the land. The Bible just told us that he traveled in the land, but the land was not possessed by him yet. If you would, the blessings of the land, although he could benefit from the land, the possession of it did not belong to him yet. However, God is saying, I am giving it to you and to your seed. Now, we know Hebrews chapter number 11 tells us that he never saw the fulfillment of that promise, much like everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, having never seen the promises. But he did not see the fulfillment of that because it would not happen for some 700 years later. Nonetheless, God had promised to give to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to, as generation after generation, to the seed of Israel. Look over there. If you would, in chapter number 13, in verse number 15, he says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so if you know your Bible tonight, help me out a little bit, you understand that this promise is listed, it's listed multiple times. I don't know exactly how many, but multiple times, beginning here in Genesis chapter number 15, all the way leading up to when in Joshua chapter number, in the early chapters of Joshua, when they actually begin to conquest into Israel, God had promised over and over, I'm going to do this for you. And the reason God is going to do this for them is not because of them, because they were some special people like deserving of some provision of God. It was because God was going to use them to bring honor to himself through thy chosen seed, Jesus Christ, ultimately. And that seed would come through Abraham's seed, Abraham's line and all that. And so if they would be obedient and follow God in his commandments, in his commission, then God says, I'm going to do this for you. And the land was unconditionally promised. He said, I'm going to give this to you, and you will get to benefit by me using you to glorify me. It's kind of the concept, if you would, that we find through the Bible. We getting enough of that? I don't got to explain that clear, do I? All right, we got that enough. And so God says, I'm gonna glorify myself, because God's always gonna receive the glory. I'm gonna do that through you, Abraham, and through thy seed. And because I'm gonna use you, you're also gonna get to enjoy the blessings and the provisions of my promises, because I have chosen you and I'm going to bless you. We got this.
All right.
And so we see that a little bit. And so throughout the Bible, we'll go over to Exodus, if you would. Exodus. And so now some 650, it depends on whose calculations you follow. I think it's closer to about 700 years by the time the children of Israel finally come out of Egypt. Really doesn't matter. It's a long time. Several centuries have passed. And you get to Exodus, and we'll just look here real quick at a verse or two in Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13. And of course, God has brought, you know, the children of Israel have been in captivity. They've been bondage and slaves there in Egypt, and God is going to bring them out, and he's brought the 10 plagues, or he's about to bring the 10th plague. And, here in chapter number 13, he says, in verse number 3, he says, tell the people, and so Moses does, remember this day. This is the day that I'm going to bring you out and bring you into that land that he had promised. Look, if we would, verse number 8. He says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And the idea here is God saying, I'm doing this for you. And so there's some expectations in return. After all, to whom much is given, much is required. And God says, because I'm going to use you and use your seed, and because I'm going to bless you because I'm going to use you, then I have some expectations that you would follow me. And obviously God knew that ultimately these people, the children of Israel, would be the ones that would closest follow him. And so he had chosen them, and they would benefit from bringing glory and honor to him. And so he says, now then keep my words. Verse number 10, he says, and thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. All right, so here we go. God is for 600 plus years, maybe as close to 700 years. God has been promising to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob, and generation after generation, God has been promising to them and reminding them. Sure, we have it written in our word where there's a 400 year span when they're in captivity and we don't see this promise mentioned, but you know, they're passing it down. God is going to bring us to the land of Canaan. I know we're slaves right now, maybe in the midst of that captivity there in Egypt. Parents are telling their children, I know we're slaves right now, but there is a time that God is going to take us into the promised land. He promised it to our father Abraham. He promised it to our father Isaac. He promised it to Jacob. And it's been promised generation. God always fulfills his promises. And don't you think they were passing that down generation after generation? And now comes a time where God says, it's time, guys. I'm going to now bring you into the land. I have some expectations. You're going to follow my will and my desires and my word, but I'm going to bring you into that land that I have promised to you. We got this? All right. And so a few months have passed. Three or four, maybe as much as 5 months have passed, and we get now to Numbers chapter number, well, we'll just jump in here in chapter number 13, but we get to Numbers chapter 12 and 13, and they're now sitting there. They have come from Egypt. God has brought them out. They've seen the miracles that God did there. They saw the miracle of the Red Sea being parted and coming across on dry ground. They saw the miracles of God providing water from a rock. They saw the manna. They've seen all these things that God has done for them. And God says, now it's time. And here's, and I can picture it now being to Israel, and you can too, his brother. But here they are at the Jordan River looking across and looking there at the promised land. And God says to Moses, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to send in some spies to go spy out the land. And this is not to spy out the land to find out if they can contain it, because God has already promised that to them. God has already told them for 700 years, I have given you this land. It is theirs to possess. And so he sends in those 12 spies. Well, let's look here in chapter number 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe. And so he begins to call men from each of those tribes. They're selected, and then they are sent in. Look, if you would, drop down to verse number 21. We're moving kind of quick just to set up where we need to go tonight. Chapter number 13, verse 21, he says, so they went up
and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the north and came to Hebron. And they go through all these different stages, these different areas, and they're searching out the land to see that it is everything God had always been promising. Is the end result that they're to come back and bring a report and encourage the people and say, look, it's everything that God has promised and we can contain it because God is with us. And by the way, anytime you and God are in a room, you are the majority. And because of that, we can contain it. And it is what God has promised to us. So they come back and we're aware of this, verse 25, and they return from searching the land after 40 days. And they went, came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, can you imagine this congregation gathering together? The spies are back. Everybody gather up. And they're probably anxious. They've been hearing the stories. We're going to get the land. Do you see? And they're being reminded while the spies are out there. Come on, they're humans. And so they're being reminded while the spies are out there of what all God has done in their own sight. They've seen God bring the plagues to Egypt. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen even when they murmured and complained, God still provided for them and took care of them. And now they go, maybe it's time. And finally the 12 spies come back and come on, kids, get your best clothes on. It's time to gather up. And they all gather up together, and those 12 spies, and they have this assembly, if you would, and they start to share. And they say, the first thing they say is, it is everything that God had promised. Can you imagine the cheers that were going on? I mean, these people are excited. Finally, we're going to get the promised land. It's everything. And then not only that, but we have evidence of it. And they bring out those grapevines and start showing them, look at this. Look, it's everything that God has promised. All the provisions we can imagine. And you can almost... If you read your Bible, some people say the Bible's boring. You haven't read it then. You haven't read it with my imagination anyway. I'm picturing what these people are actually doing. This is not all happening just boom, boom, boom. I mean, they're getting excited. Look, kids, it's everything. And look, Uncle so-and-so, it's everything. And they're all getting excited about it. And then the bombshell drops. And the Bible says here as we continue on, and they told him in verse 27, it's everything, but notice verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Well, that's a damper on the mood. That'll kind of squeeze the excitement out of the crowd and take the breath away. And maybe there's still some in the crowd that are thinking, okay, all right, well, we don't expect them to just give it to us. I mean, God's given it to us, but we... There might be some work in this. And they said, nevertheless, they're strong. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. And you could throw in the termites too. I mean, they're all dwelling there. And they're strong, they're fortified, their cities are well established, and I know, look, it is everything, and you can imagine these 10 spies are standing there going, look, it's everything that God has promised. The problem is, we cannot obtain it. It's not for us to possess, at least at this time. Maybe the timing's just not right. And I can just picture in the back of the crowd these two men, one by the name of Joshua and one by the name of Caleb, that came back just as excited as the people were just a moment ago. And they went, wait, what? Oh, hold on, time out. What do you mean we can't possess it? Like, maybe we should have talked about this and took a vote up. Maybe they did take a vote. Maybe that was the problem. But anyways, they say, hey, what are you talking about? And of course, they jump up and they say, we can do it. Why? Because God's with us. And so verse number 32, the Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched. Of course, we know that Joshua and Caleb stand up and they say, we are able to possess it. God's given us the land. But notice the heart of the people. As we get to chapter number 14, and we said all that we said just now to remind you so we can get to where we're going tonight. Look in chapter number 14, then Moses, verse 5, and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Why? They're discouraged. Disappointed. By the way, not the message tonight, but you can easily deflate your pastor or spiritual leader just by a word.
You're an encouragement tonight on a Monday night that you would come to church to your pastor. The Bible says, by the way, that we're to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. How do I provoke my pastor? Just show up. Sometimes that's a provoking enough. And it builds them up and it encourages us, but they're discouraged. And don't you think the rest of the crowd? But notice Joshua jumps in, Caleb. There were of them, and they had searched the land. They rent their clothes. They spake unto the company, tried to encourage them, but it didn't work. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?" God says unto Moses, he says, "Moses, get up. How long am I going to have to put up with this? How long am I going to tolerate it?" And it goes on. God says, I'm going to do away with them all. And Moses intervenes on their behalf. He says, "God, if you, and I'm filling in some blanks for sake of time tonight, I hope you understand. But Moses responds to God. And he says, "God, if you kill them all, what are all the Gentiles going to think that you brought them out of Egypt? You did all these miracles just to kill them out in the wilderness. Don't do that." And because of his intervention, his prayer of intercession, God responds, and God says in verse number 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." If you read this passage of scripture like we've done, and I know we filled in some blanks, it almost seems like, why did God say that? Like, where did that come from? Like, I mean, we're talking about the children of Israel, and the first thing God says to Moses, after Moses prays and intercedes on their behalf, after God said, "How long am I going to deal with this? How long am I going to tolerate this and this disobedience and this turning away from me? How long am I going to deal with this? And I'm just going to wipe them all out." Moses' response is, "Please, Lord, don't do that." And God responds and he says, I've changed my mind because of your prayer, because of your word." And then the first thing God says to Moses, "Now as sure as I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory." Don't you think Moses is going, "Yeah, Lord, we know. Everybody knows that. I mean, every if you would, I don't know, they're not born again. You understand, they're not New Testament Christians like you and I, but as New Testament Christians, we would say the same thing. Well, yeah, we know God's glory, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we know that God's glory is everywhere, and we'll say amen when we say, you know, every knee shall bow. We understand the glory of God, but God, the first thing he says to Moses, he says, "You understand that my glory will be filled." And I see it as God saying to them, "In spite of these people, I wanted to use you to glorify me and bless you at the same time because you were glorifying me. But because of disobedience, understand this, number one, I will still get my glory. You haven't stopped me from getting my glory." And notice what he continues on, and we read this a moment ago. He says, "Because of all those men which have seen my glory," they've seen it before. "They've seen my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. And you can look, and they had tempted, they had provoked the Lord and some 10 times. And because of that, and they've not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I promised to their fathers." They're not going to get to see it anymore. I'm still going to get glory, which means this. What God is saying is, Moses, mark it down. The children of Israel are going into Egypt. It's my promise. And God promises something, he doesn't break it. You and I, we make promises sometimes we can't keep. It's not our intention to break them. But sometimes we'll make commitments we just can't keep. God can't do that. He can't make a promise he can't keep. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God says something, it will come to fruition. That's important to the message tonight. So God says, "You understand, I will get my glory. And I will bring my children into Egypt. I mean, I'm sorry, into Canaan. I'm going to bring them to the land that I promised. And I am going to bless them. But not with them. But not with this group of people. Why? Because they've seen my glory. They've seen what I have done. And yet have rebelled against me these 10 times. It's not one time. It's not like the first time and God goes, "You know what, I'm done with you." No, it's over and over. And every time I do something for them, they provoke me again. And now this is it. This is the final straw. And notice as we continue reading, they should not see that land. He says, but Caleb, verse 24, but Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within him. Boy, we need some Christians with another spirit. Because he does, and he's followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil? Now I can just picture, and I know God's not man that we can, yeah, but I just picture God still shaking his head, like, how long am I going to, I'm done dealing with this. And I know that's, you understand, I'm not trying to humanize God. But I just picture, and God goes on and he says in verse number 30, he says, verse 27, he says, how long shall I put up with this? And which murmur against me, and I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And all that are numbered of you, and that's all those that would be above the age of 20, that's who would have been numbered. They were numbered earlier in the chapter, or earlier chapters of the book of Numbers, and numbered according to war. And he says, of all them that were numbered of them, and he says, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. I promised it to you, but you've disobeyed. All right, would you hold this thought for a moment? Can we leave this ingredient on the table for a second and jump over to Isaiah chapter 39? You okay? Isaiah chapter number 39. If you would, I oftentimes would say it this way. Just lock that away in the filing cabinet for a moment. We'll pull it out here in a second. Look over here in Isaiah chapter number 39. I'm trying to move quickly. I hope I'm not losing anybody tonight. Isaiah chapter number 39, a very familiar verse. And I don't want to read the whole context because I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here. But notice in verse 31, I know we're familiar with it, but the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord. And just stop for a moment, and this will be a slight rabbit trail, but you understand that the word wait does not mean sit around twiddling our thumbs. The word wait means to wait upon the Lord, to wait upon him. For example, my wife for many years has been a waitress at Cracker Barrel, and so she goes to work as a server, and she waits upon tables. That doesn't mean she walks up to the table and just twiddles her thumbs and waits for them to leave. No, she serves them. She waits upon them. And that's the wait upon in the Bible when we're to wait upon the Lord. We're to serve the Lord, anticipating his promises being fulfilled. We got that? And so they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here's what I want to get across to you tonight is that we find many times in the Bible, Psalm 130 in verse number 5, I believe it is, the psalmist says, I do wait upon the Lord, my soul doth wait. We're told and instructed many times in the Word of God that you and I are to learn to be a people that waits upon the Lord. Serving him, anticipating, we're waiting for the promises to be fulfilled of his second coming, all those things. We're to wait upon the Lord, but not twiddling our thumbs, serving him. We got this? All right, well, look back in your Bibles then, if you would, and look back in chapter number 30, chapter 30 of Isaiah. And again, I don't want to get into all the details of what's going on, but you find a rebellious children. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 30, there's the children of Israel rebelling and all that, being rebellious and all that. And so they had trusted in the government, and as he puts it there, trusted in the shadows of that don't, you know, they're just a facade and all that. And so God is responding to that. And notice, we'll just pick up right here in verse number 13. Here's what God says to him. He says, verse number 12, we'll pick up there. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking coming suddenly at an instant. And so God is responding. He says, there's punishment. There's a consequence for your action.
I want us to pick up here in verse number 17. He says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, until ye be left as a beacon upon the high mountain, on the top of the mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Now, all throughout the Bible, we see that we're to wait upon the Lord. You say, what? Why you bring that up again? Because notice the next verse. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore he will be exalted, glorified, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. There's that principle that we're to wait on God again. You getting this? All through the Word of God, we're told to wait upon the Lord. And the Bible also says there comes times when God says, you know what? I'll wait on you. You say, what's that got to do with our story back in Numbers? God says, you know what? I'm done with these people. We're going to wait on you this time. And we'll wait for 40 years, for the next 40 years, until every one of you that is over the age of 20, you're dead. Now, imagine this for a minute. I don't mean to make it a humorous message. I'm really not that funny. But imagine you're the last one. And your grandkids are walking by going, Grandpa, how you feeling today? Grandma, how you doing today? Somebody had to be the last one. Because they all know, the next generation knows, that the only thing we're waiting on is this generation to be fully dead. And God is going to give to our generation the promise that he gave to us for 700 plus years. And here's the question, if you would, and we'll start to make the comparison, if you would, to what this means, you know, maybe some practical application, but here's the principle, and the question for you tonight is who's waiting on who? Who's waiting on who, really? Because sometimes we have the attitude, well, we're just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting on the Lord. For example, do you think the Bible still says, well, the Bible does still say it in 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible still says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word. And he goes on, he says that none should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. Do you think that God still wants to see everybody get saved? Yeah, I believe so. Do you still think that the Great Commission is that God wants us to go ye therefore and to preach the gospel to every creature? Yeah, that's God's will. God's will is for every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, no matter where they are, to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, ultimately for them to get saved. And we understand that there will be many a broad way that will reject the gospel, but God's desire is for us to spread the gospel throughout the world to the very ends of the earth. That has never changed. That's God's will. He gave us the command, the commission. That's why we gather on a Monday night like tonight, to reemphasize and think about and contemplate the importance of the Great Commission and the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. After all, right? Because we still believe that God wants to see the entire world hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Yet, as we heard just a moment ago, many of the flags represented in here, there are very few missionaries. I was thinking, I don't know if that flag is represented in here, but I think about India. Some 1.4 billion people, and there are very few missionaries spreading the gospel there. Now, listen, I believe if somebody wants to hear the truth, God will send a messenger. That happens throughout the Word of God. Somebody sees the glory of the Lord, starts to look for the true God. God will send somebody, so nobody is without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. But there are many people in this world who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't you think that it is God's will that they would? Well, sure it is. Absolutely, of course it is. It's God's will. It's very clearly stated that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and at minimal that they should have the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Then let me ask you the question, how come it's not happened yet? Who do you think's waiting on who? You think God
wants to go for the last 2,000 years. Certainly there's been some waves. You think about Paul, he did a great job. And those early Christians did a great job of spreading the gospel throughout the world. And then the world as it's grown. And there's been different generations, different missionaries that have gone with a heart to certain places and done their dead level best. But why isn't the whole world? I'll give you another question, and this might not be as missions minded, but think about revival. As often as we see that we will say it, America needs revival. Do you think that God might want America to have a revival? Not just America, by the way. And I believe red, white, and blue. I served 9 years in the Navy, and I'm as patriotic as it gets. But I believe God wants a revival everywhere, not just in America. But don't you think that God wants a revival in America? And sure, and we pray for it. We're asking God for it. So why hasn't it happened? And the question is this. It just makes you wonder who's waiting on who. Is it that God doesn't want his gospel spread anymore? That he says, just hunker down, churches. I know that's not your attitude tonight, but just to kind of make some personal application, if you can. I wonder if there might not be, I realize that we're not a crowd of 1,000 people here tonight, but I wonder if there might not be somebody that God has been speaking to your heart about being a missionary. And God wants to bless you as you honor and glorify him. And you're going, I wonder why God's not blessing me. And God's going, I'm just waiting for you to die. Not physically, because then you'll never get it. But I'm waiting for the inward man to be dead so that I can use you. And you're looking at a man who went through that himself for 2 years in the Navy. Share with people that I was in the Navy and they say, how long? I say, 9 years. They say, you were halfway there. How come you didn't retire? That's what I was there to do. I joined the military to stay in for the rest of my life. I should have got out at 7 years when God started calling me to preach, but I fought him. But you know what I found out? But you know, now I receive the blessings of bringing honor and glory to him because I surrendered in that fight. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever it is, how come it's not that all the world is getting, how come there's 1.4 billion people in India and there's only, I know a couple missionaries that are there, even some native missionaries that have come here, gone to West Coast Baptist College and went back there as missionaries. I know there's a handful of them, but how come every street corner is not littered with the gospel in places like India or you go to the Bible Belt here in America. And I know, you know, there's many churches, but how come cities all across America, there's places where churches are very spread out and the gospels, and you can knock on doors and witness to people in America that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Well, that's not God's will. So who's waiting on who? You understand what I mean? As you consider missions and what God would have you to do for Faith Promise this year, consider that for a moment. Is God waiting on me to do something? Look, and I know in a room like this, some of you, you've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've been part of what God wants you to do, spreading the gospel with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. You've been faithful in giving to missions so that missionaries can go, and maybe there's more that God wants you to do, and you're praying about that and all that. But maybe, I wonder if there might not be somebody that you've not participated yet. You're wondering why God's not blessing you. Why, can I remind you that with or without you, he will get the glory. Yeah, as Brother Post goes to Israel, there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt, that Brother Post is going to get to enjoy some of the blessings that some other missionary was supposed to also get to enjoy, but they're not going to get to because they never answered the call like he's going to answer the call. And he's going to enjoy the blessings of whatever doors God opens up, but somebody else is missing out on those blessings. God will still get the glory. He'll use you to get the glory. God will still get the glory, but there's you know, maybe hundreds of other young men or young people or old people. It doesn't matter. There's hundreds of others that are going to miss out on those blessings. And we're still not, it's not because God doesn't want hundreds there. You understand what I mean? So tonight, who's waiting on who? How about just giving God glory in general? You wonder why God's not blessing you. Is it And I'm not talking about you're going through a trial, because trials are just part of life. But I mean, you really realize, like, I'm not really being blessed in my life. Is it maybe that God's saying, I'm just waiting for your carcass to fall in the wilderness. I'm waiting for you to die so that I can get glory through you, because I will receive the glory. And if I need to wait and just continue waiting and to remove you, because God's not constrained by the restraints of our time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.